Last week, we saw that after some serious prayer and fasting on the part of the church at Antioch, Saul and Barnabas are set apart and sent out by the Holy Spirit. Where'd they go exactly? They sailed to Cilicia and then to Cyprus. Cilicia was a shipping port for Antioch. It was the home of Barnabas. We see Luke first tell us that Barnabas was from here in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, where we also see that Barnabas was a Levite, meaning that he belonged to the priestly tribe of Israel, the Levitical priesthood, which perhaps, this is just my two cents, perhaps is one of the reasons why he got along so well with Paul, because Paul was a Pharisee, or at least that's what he was trained to be. And we read there in Acts 4, 36 and 37, that Barnabas had some land. And he did what many of the others did in Acts, in the early church. He sold it and brought the money to the apostles so that they could use it for ministry, ministry of the church, to alleviate the needs in the body. And I know you probably get tired of hearing me saying this, but it bears repeating. This was normative, not narrative. This is what the church did. Not just in Acts, but if you read church history, this is what they did. This is what we're to do as Christians today. We are to not live in excess. We're to use our excess to relieve the poor in our midst. In the midst of the body of Christ, and to spread the gospel outside the four walls of this church. Why did they do it? They did it because they wanted as many people as possible to hear the gospel message of Christ before he returned, because many of them believed he was going to return in their lifetime. And while they were waiting, they wanted the poverty of the material needs of their Christian brothers and sisters to be relieved. We don't even come stinking close to this today, folks. The church in North America, and I am including Canada, has become a joke. A joke when it comes to this. Using our money to alleviate the needs of our fellow believers who worship right next to us on Sunday morning. And we've become an even bigger joke when it comes to where we actually do put our money. We send it, many of us, to proven charlatans like Benny Hinn and Creflo Dollar and Joel Osteen, as evidenced by their $6, $7, and $8 million homes, $50 million jets, etc., etc. And if you think for one second that God's gonna let that go on Judgment Day, you are seriously deluded, my friends. The Lord is very, very, very clear in His Word. If you call yourself a Christian and you do nothing with your time and nothing with your money to seriously alleviate the plight of the poor, the orphan, and the sojourner, if you do nothing to lift the burdens of the oppressed, visit the sick, clothe the naked, meet the needs of the Christian prisoner who is in chains for the sake of the gospel around the world, then you are in for a very rude awakening on Judgment Day, my friend. Moving on. Acts 9, verses 26 and 27, we read that when Paul had come to Jerusalem and tried to pal around with the disciples, they were all afraid of him. And it was Barnabas, in verse 27, who brought him to the apostles and told them of Paul's Damascus Road experience. So Barnabas went to bat for Paul, and he also related to the disciples how he, Barnabas, was an eyewitness to Paul's bold preaching in the name of Jesus. He was a witness to Paul's bold preaching in the name of Jesus. Do people speak of your bold witness for Christ like Barnabas did for Paul's? Does anyone vouch for the change they've seen in you since Christ saved you, like Barnabas vouched for the change in Paul's life? Does one say to the other, man, you should see how Tim has changed. He's a different person from what he used to be. When was the last time you even passed out a gospel tract or left a New Testament somewhere, maybe for a waitress on a table or a bus driver or a maintenance guy or gal, a neighbor over the fence, grocery bagger? When was the last time that you witnessed to someone like that about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ? Pastor Wayne, would you pass those tracts on I gave you? Pastor Wayne's just going to pass out some tracts that I got. Just two of them lay out the gospel pretty well, 2 pages long. I just want to challenge you. I just want to challenge you to give them to somebody this week. Just two. You can even leave them with someone that you suspect maybe doesn't know the Lord or the Holy Spirit. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show you where to leave it, who to leave it with, who to give it to. I'm just doing this to try to get you alert and maybe ignite your faith to share it with others. These things are, I got them on Amazon, 25 in a pack for $2.40. We should all be carrying them with us and giving them to people and leaving them for people. Moving on. We see in Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 30, that when the good news of numerous salvations in Cyprus and Antioch reached the ears of the apostles, they sent Barnabas to go to Antioch and check out the scene. And when Barnabas went and saw the grace of God in action and saw that the report of many people getting saved there was indeed true, he went back to Jerusalem. No FaceTime. He went back to Jerusalem to vouch for the good report. And Luke tells us that Barnabas stayed, quote, encouraging them all that with purpose of heart, that's just what I'm trying to get you to do with these tracks, purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. That's chapter 11, verse 23. And verse 24 says that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and that many people were added to the Lord when he was there in Antioch. And if you remember, two sermons ago, it was here in Acts 11 that we saw Barnabas immediately after encouraging the church at Antioch. He sails to Tarsus, snatches Paul or Saul, and goes back to Antioch. And the two of them, Saul and Barnabas, stayed at Antioch another entire year teaching the people in this new and thriving church at Antioch. And it was there, of course, they were first called Christians. We see that in verses 24 through 26. And I want you to think, folks, for just a minute, please, how close Paul and Barnabas must have become as they worked side by side every day, day in, day out, for the good of the church in Antioch. Now, it was from there, Antioch, that prophets from Jerusalem who came to Antioch prophesied that there would be a great famine in Jerusalem. Most notably, we looked at this last week, it was the prophecy of Agabus in Acts 11, 27, 28. And as such, the disciples there in the Antiochian church decided to take up an offering for the brethren in Judea. Each gave according to their ability. They didn't give out of their surplus. They didn't give out of their excess. They gave according to their ability. And they sent the offering to Jerusalem by way of who? Barnabas and Saul. Busy guys. After they laid hands on them and prayed for them. Sound familiar? Now, I'd like to point something out here at this juncture. Antioch was about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. It would take 15 to 20 days to travel by foot between those two cities. They averaged 15 to 20 miles a day. Please don't test my math. It's probably wrong. So we must also understand that there were actually several cities in the Roman Empire named Antioch. There are only two that come into play as far as Christian missionary journeys and Christians in general where we are concerned in the book of Acts. One is called Pisidian Antioch and the other is called Syrian Antioch. It is Pisidian Antioch that we are concerned with this morning since it is the place of Saul and Barnabas's first missionary journey. So, you may think or be thinking at this point, you know, why are you going over all this stuff, Mike? I thought you said last week we were going to talk about Paul and the sorcerer. And we will indeed talk about Paul and the sorcerer before we go here this morning. But there's a reason why I'm spending so much time on Paul and Barnabas. As I say to my wife, there's a method to my madness. And here's the reason. I want you to see how close Paul and Barnabas were as Christian brothers and friends. Imagine if you would for a moment how close you would be to someone who did the following and you had an experience with them. First, as I alluded to a moment ago, imagine that your new friend, whose name means son of encouragement, and who you have already witnessed as you spent just a short period of time with him, that he is indeed an encourager to you and to everyone the two of you come in contact with. Imagine that you are a murderer, a detainer of Christians, like Saul was. And all of these Christians actually fear you, perhaps more than they fear anything else in the world at this time in their lives. And your new friend, Barnabas, comes along and says, "Ah, don't worry about it, dude. I'll vouch for you. Let's go. I will introduce you to everyone." Then he takes you to meet the very people that you have papers to imprison. Acts 9:26. People whose family members you may have already imprisoned or killed. Imagine the level, folks, of forgiveness required on their part and the part of your other Christian friends and family members to pull this off. Imagine the guilt that you would now have to deal with if you were Paul. No wonder he wrote, "There is no condemnation. There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus," Romans 8:1. Imagine the guilt that you would feel if you had to deal, if you were Paul, for the first time, perhaps seeing clearly what a miserable, evil wretch you used to be. But despite all that, this guy Barnabas not only vouches for you, but he also begins to develop a great friendship with you. Now, with that said, I'd like you to put the subject of Barnabas and Paul's friendship on the back burner of your mind. We'll go back to that. I can view my Verizon bill online. My watch just told me. Okay. Back burner of your mind. You can put a note in the margin of your Bible, in your sermon notes, Verizon to be continued. You have to remember that we are interrogating the text in an expository fashion, meaning we are going verse by verse, thought by thought through this book, okay? So it was necessary, it was necessary that we establish this friendship between Paul and Barnabas this morning, which we did. At this time, however, it's not my fault, it's Luke's. At this time, however, Luke takes us on a little detour. And so we're going to detour with him, but we will come back to Paul and Barnabas big time over the next few weeks. Now, on to verses 4 through 12 of Acts 13, if you want to look there. Paul and Barnabas arrive at Cyprus in verse 4. Is it 13:4 or 14:4? Help me. 13, I got that right. Okay. Cyprus, they arrive. Verse 4, and like Jesus, they start preaching in the Jewish synagogue, right? And we see in verse 5 that Luke includes for us the fact that John Mark was there assisting Paul and Barnabas. Again, back burner. Verse 6 says that when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Verse 7, he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus was the name of the proconsul, a man of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit, all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him. He went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You'd probably believe too if you saw, you know, someone strike someone blind. So here we see Barnabas and Paul visiting Sergius Paulus, who was a political figure who summoned them. He summoned them because apparently he just wanted to hear the word of God. And in so doing, they encounter this Bar-Jesus guy. And Bar-Jesus, who made his living as a sorcerer, also was passing himself off as a prophet of God. And this dude probably saw Paul and Barnabas as a couple of guys who could take his job if he wasn't careful. And so immediately he went on the offensive to try and attack them and discredit them and discredit their gospel, right? Mm-hmm. By the way, Luke says to the magician's, Luke says the magician's name is Elymas, which actually means magician or sorcerer. So his name fit his occupation. So in verse 8, we read that Elymas actually tries to turn the proconsul from the faith. And it's crucial that we see here, first and foremost, that the Bible's pretty clear, as in neon sign clear, what the Lord's views of sorcery are. Mm-hmm. Okay? Just in case you don't know, Leviticus 19, beginning in 31, we read, do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to defile yourselves by them. I proclaim myself as the Lord your God. In Leviticus 20, verse 6, God says he will set his face against those who seek such things, and he will cut them off from the people of God. And if that's not clear enough, try on Deuteronomy chapter 18, 9 through 14, verse 9. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, pagan land, occupied by pagans, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations, those pagan nations. There shall not dwell among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For the Lord considers whoever does these things detestable, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall live blamelessly before the Lord your God. For those nations which you dispossess listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. He has not allowed you to do so. And in the New Testament, we not only see Paul dealing with sorcery here in Acts 13, but we also have the episode in Acts 16, verses 16 through 18, that reveals a slave girl who was also a diviner, who greatly annoyed Paul by following him around for many days. And she was in fact possessed by a demon, a spirit of divination, the text says. And also in the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, John states plainly, folks, that sorcerers will be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8. You can also look at 22:15. So God's pretty clear, okay? Pretty clear. I'll stop there with proof texts. I can assure you that there are many more attributing God's disdain for such things throughout the Bible. Another instance of such is Pharaoh's magicians coming against Moses in Exodus 7, if you want to check that out on your own. Bottom line, God considers the practice of all forms of occultism to be a moral outrage and sin punished by eternal damnation. He wants his people to avoid them, forbid them. He forbids us from consulting them, dabbling in them in any way. So back to our text to wrap this up. I'd like to point out a blatant irony in our text, if I could. And I think the Lord put it there on purpose. Remember last week I said that the name Bar-Jesus literally means son of Jesus. Well, notice that Paul calls him child of the devil, which literally means son of the devil in Greek. So his name, Paul's name for him. Pretty ironic. The enemy of all things, folks, that are right, is Satan. And Paul says this to him. He says, you are the enemy of all things that are right, and you are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. In other words, you're satanic, as satanic can get. And that is a perfect description of what's going on here. And the Bible incessantly warns us to be on the lookout for Satan's schemes. We used to encounter, when we went street witnessing, we used to encounter all kinds of people that you would have bet your last dollar were demon possessed. I've seen it real and up close. The devil never takes a day off. He's at it all the time, 24/7, trying to rain on your parade. And it's up to you not to let him. If you're truly born again, then you have passed from death to life, past tense. John 5:24, Jesus said, passed from death to life. And as such, you are a child of the living God. And if you're a child of the living God, you are told in the scriptures, James 4:7, to simply resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't entertain him. Don't entertain him by watching Long Island Medium or Crossing Over. Don't entertain him by going to a fortune teller. Because you're opening yourself up for nothing but bad things. All right, let's stop here. Let me recap real quick. Paul and Barnabas set apart, sent the Barnabas' old stomping grounds, his hometown. Christians selling land to meet the needs of the body of Christ, spread the gospel, including Barnabas, sold his land. We need to get with the program and make sure that we are giving to and supporting the work of the Lord, especially Christian work that ministers to the sick, imprisoned, orphaned, widow, sojourner. Those are the things you've heard me say before. God kills the Israelites for not doing. I'd pay pretty close attention to that if I were you. Huh? You don't minister to the sick, the poor, the imprisoned, the sojourner? Death to you. We need to do the work of an evangelist. I'm still recapping. Share the gospel, even if it just means leaving a tract or a New Testament somewhere. And we need to be an encourager like Barnabas. And in so doing, stand up for and work alongside our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. And finally, we need to call out evil and resist it, for our own good and for the benefit and good of those working in ministry with us. Let's pray.